from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. What is often referred to, this chapter 11, is the Faith Hall of Fame. A lot of famous believers listed in it, one of whom is Moses. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead for his reward. Moses understood that this life is not all there is. Came to realize there is a God, a living and true God, and we will all stand before him on the day of judgment and give an account. That caused him to realize that it mattered how he lived and who he followed in this life. Too bad more Americans don't understand that. This country has taught evolution and taught that there is no God to whom you give an account. When you have that type of philosophy of life, it has a tendency, if you follow it, to lead you to think that the pleasures of sin for a season is all that really matters. There's nothing beyond that. So do what you want to do. And if you get mad enough at somebody, if you get mad enough at society, and you really want to inflict pain on society, you may do so. The worst it can do is take your life. And if you're willing to take your own life, then you may. No psychological excuses permitted on this one. You may choose, although you know it's wrong, in the view of those who believe in God, or even those who don't for the most part, you may choose to take some guns and go into a school and kill a bunch of little children and teachers. And thinking, now I have gotten the pleasure of revenge and inflicting pain on society, and I will take my life and there's nothing they can do to me. Guess what? There is a God on the other side of death. Surprise, surprise. Moses realized there is a God. He must give an account. And as tempting as the pleasures of sin for a season may be, it is not worth the repercussions of a lifestyle like that. Someday you must stand before God. So he chose salvation. He chose to serve the coming Messiah, even though it meant, in his case, life on earth would be more difficult. But he was looking at eternity, not just a few years on earth. Back to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Actually, Exodus 3 and 4, but it's just a few selected verses within. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father. Quite a number of years have gone by, several decades since Moses had turned to the Lord for salvation. Quite a number of years have gone by since he became an exile from Egypt, in which he once was a prince in royalty. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, also known as Mount Sinai. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Drop on down to verse 7. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Up on down to chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. "A staff." I want to talk to you this morning of 3 points. What is that in your hand may be the message, but there are 3 points within it. A change of heart, a call to serve, an appointment with destiny. All three of these kind of apply to the time of year that we are in between Christmas and New Year. A change of heart. That was the purpose of Jesus coming in the first coming, you know. We just sang that in the Christmas carol a few moments ago. The very last words of the song, "Away in a Manger," to fit us for heaven, to live with Him there. That's the purpose of Christmas. He came in this world to be born in Bethlehem, but to die on a cross, to accomplish your salvation and mine, to bring about a change of heart, a change from the inside out, with the result being that we would be made fit to be with Him in heaven. That's Christmas. A change of heart, the purpose of it. A call to serve? Well, now that's the will of God for any new year, not just the one we're facing. It is always God's will for us to serve. An appointment with destiny? An appointment implies the right time. That there is a time, and until the time for the appointment arrives, what you want is not going to happen, though you may want it and be impatient for it. Right timing, a fullness of time. I don't know what a sovereign God has for you in the coming year, but whatever it is, I'm sure He has a time for it. And patience will be required, but also being ready when the time comes. When the Lord's right timing comes, we need to be prepared to do His will. Some of you have never heard me, and you're probably wondering, is this a long-winded fellow or not? Well, what is the right amount of time for a sermon? Well, let me tell you a little story. A little story goes like this. Once upon a time in a church, there was a very long-winded and boring preacher. Some in the church considered him to be the most boring preacher on earth. One morning worship, the congregation, having been bored stiff by the world's most boring preacher, a couple of fellows in there, his name's Jack and Bill. Jack saw his friend Bill finally just get up and walk out of the church during the service. A little bit later, finally, Jack also got up and walked out during the service. When he got outside, Jack met Bill standing beside his car. Bill looked at him coming and said, "Is that preacher finally finished?" And Jack answered, "Oh yes, he's finished. He just won't stop." I'll try to do both simultaneously this morning. How about that? I'll try to be finished and stop at the same time. Before we continue, let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning. We ask that you would help us as we look into your word. Be convicted and encouraged in the leave closer to you than when we arrived. In Christ's name, amen. First, the change of heart. I want to talk about these three points in the life of Moses. A change of heart. With Moses, it began with salvation, as is recorded in the book of Hebrews, as we read earlier. The Lord did a work in his life, and he came to realize there is a living and true God, and was none of the gods of Egypt. And he realized, I have to give an account to this God someday. And it matters who I serve and how I live my life. So the Lord changed his heart in salvation. He changed this man from a proud Egyptian with a prince's scepter to a humble Hebrew with a shepherd's staff. And those two instruments, those two items are totally opposite. We're accustomed to scepters of a king, of a pharaoh. But scepters were not limited to them. Princes often had scepters themselves. Might not be the scepter of the pharaoh, but be the scepter of a prince. And of course, a scepter, and it came in all kinds of varieties, from anything that's rather short and just simple to something that was very long and ornate and highly decorated. But a scepter, whether simple or whether very ornate, was a symbol of the same thing. Authority, power over others. How different was the staff of a shepherd? It symbolized someone who was so humble as to be working, serving sheep. To the Egyptians, not much of any job on earth was as demeaning and lowly as being a shepherd of sheep. But God changed this man who grew up in royalty in the palace as a prince. And God changed him from being an Egyptian prince with the scepter of power over others to a humble Hebrew with a shepherd's staff. Isn't this what Jesus would speak about centuries later? When a couple of his disciples said, you know what we would like? We would like the scepter of power. Oh, not your scepter, but we would like to sit on each side of you in your kingdom in positions of power over others. We want to rule. And Jesus said, you have it wrong. You're 180 degrees out of adjustment. My kingdom isn't like the ones in this world. In my kingdom, you want to be great, then you need the heart of a servant. You need to want to simply help others. Some 40 years before this occasion in which the Lord appears to Moses, some 40 years earlier, Moses had grabbed the steering wheel of God's church, the people of Israel. He grabbed the scepter of it. He had a scepter in Egypt. He wanted a scepter over the Hebrews. Over the Lord's congregation. Moses had his own plans to build it up. But his own plans failed. Moses was eager to rule, but slow to serve. He was eager to rule. Why, in chapter 2, verse 14, in Exodus, you can read about how Moses had asserted his power. And he'd already killed an Egyptian that he saw abusing a Hebrew. And then he goes to a couple of Hebrews. And they look at him and said, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? We reject you. We're not interested in you ruling over us. Well, he was eager to rule, but he was slow to serve. And so he went away, a long way off in exile, and from his perspective, wasted 40 years of his life. He wasn't wasting 40 years. God was busy, having already saved his soul, changing him into a different kind of person that would be useful in the hands of the Master. A change of heart. It begins with salvation, but it continues through the rest of our life, doesn't it? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. You too. So it was with Moses. Eager to rule, but slow to serve. That brings us to a call to serve. A call to serve, to be a blessing. As Jesus would say to James and John centuries later, those who in my kingdom want to be great must be the servant of all. In my kingdom, you don't become great with the scepter of power. You become great with the staff of a shepherd and a shepherd's heart, a servant's heart. He was called to serve, to be a blessing, to shepherd not sheep, but people. That's a tougher job, by the way. He's called to help a bunch of discouraged slaves to become a blessed nation. Exodus 3:10 is his call to serve. As God says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses made excuses. Moses wanted to emphasize what he did not have. He wanted to emphasize what he was not. Notice chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm not a somebody. I'm just a nobody. And this job that you're calling me to do, Lord, it's too big for a nobody like me." Another excuse, chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me? I'm not believable. Lord, this story is just too fantastic. They're not going to believe me that the Almighty God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would appear to someone who has killed a person, someone who's been chased out of Egypt for fear of being killed by the Pharaoh. Somebody that's, what, been herding a bunch of sheep off in the boonies somewhere, out in the middle of nowhere. And this great and almighty creator appeared to me. They're not going to believe me on that." Still in chapter 4, verse 1, another excuse. "Or listen to me. They won't listen to me because I'm not credible. I failed before. Lord, I've been down this road. I tried to help those Hebrew people. And I fell on my face in failure. All of my efforts and all of my plans and all of my power, and what did it come to? Nothing. Came to nothing. I failed before. I don't have credibility." Notice verse 10, another excuse. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. I'm not eloquent. I'm not like Jacob." Remember Jacob? Remember how Jacob was such a silver-tongued fellow earlier in his life? Oh, he was smooth-tongued. Jacob could have sold a lemon used car to a used car dealer. But Moses says, I don't have the gift of tongue. I'm not eloquent like Jacob was. And finally, he's running out of excuses, and he gets down to the bottom line in verse 13. Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it. O Lord, I'm not willing. Here am I. Send someone else. Remember what Paul said in Romans 7? And he's talking about believers there. The struggle that we have. There is the new Christian me that relishes in serving the Lord and helping people. But then there's still the remnant of the old me, the old fleshly carnal me. It wants to do its thing. And Moses talked about how sometimes that old me seems to rise to the surface. And I find myself saying or doing what I shouldn't be saying or doing, although I'm a Christian. That's Moses here. He's a believer. But yet, like you and me sometimes, he's struggling with the matter of the will. And right now he wants to do what Moses, the old Moses, wanted to do. Not the new Moses. He certainly does not want to go back to Egypt, where his life is in danger, and lead that bunch of people who already rejected him. And what is God's persistent reputation to this? That he's not a somebody? What is that in your hand? That he did not have believability? What is that in your hand, Moses? That he didn't have credibility? What is that in your hand, Moses? That he didn't have eloquence? What is that in your hand, Moses? That he wasn't willing? But what is that in your hand? Chapter 4, verse 2. And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Notice chapter 4, verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. Moses has gotten beyond his excuses. Now he's going to serve the Lord instead of serving his own will. In chapter 4, verse 20, "So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt in obedience to the call to serve. And he took the staff of God in his hand." That made all the difference in the world. Moses has come to embrace the staff of a shepherd in service of the King of Kings. He has an appointment with destiny. Getting beyond the change of heart and the call to serve, he has an appointment with destiny. We all know Romans 8:28, how God works all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That means working together disappointing things as well as the things that makes us smile in life. What about Moses? He had a life of disappointment. He was born into a situation of disappointment. Born into the family of Hebrew slaves. His parents were forced to abandon him when he was an infant. He avoided being crocodile food. He was taken ashore by an Egyptian lady who took him into the royal family. Raised him as her own. As a prince. He never really fit in. The time comes when he has to make a choice. And the choice that he makes for God instead of for Egypt, for his people instead of those people, results in him being in exile, having to run for his life. He winds up out in the boonies, just sitting down. And spending 40 years in what he considered a very demeaning job of tending a bunch of four-legged sheep. Getting nowhere. Ah. But all this was used by God, along with other things, to prepare him for an appointment with destiny. He goes back to Egypt. The one thing that he had that God was after. Not so much that stick we call a staff of a shepherd. It's what it symbolized. A lowly servant willing to serve others. Not only a bunch of four-legged sheep, but a bunch of slaves. And he would be servant to them as part of serving the Lord. The shepherd's staff symbolized an attitude of a humble servant. See, God was more impressed with the staff of servants than with the scepter of power. Finally, after some 40 years. 40 years of disappointment for the most part. Moses finally has come to understand how to be useful to God. It required the attitude of a servant. As Jesus said, in my kingdom you want to be great? You must be servant to everybody else. And what was said of Moses in Numbers 12 verse 3? He was the most humble man on the planet. That's why he was so usable in the hands of the master. A humble servant. He had an appointment with destiny, Moses did. And now after all these decades have gone by, God's timing has arrived and Moses is finally ready. He will finally now go as a servant of God and a servant of a bunch of Hebrews and walk into the palace and stand before Pharaoh and says, "My God says, let my people go." Change is in the air. And God is using a man who's been greatly changed to bring it about. Now, as we wrap up the message this morning, let me ask you a question. As we are leaving Christmas behind and entering a new year, do we have an appointment with destiny? Destiny in the hands of a providential sovereign God? Perhaps we do. Remains to be seen from our perspective, but God already knows whether there is an appointment with destiny that involves all of us together. If we do have such an appointment with destiny, let me make a suggestion to you this morning. Don't offer to God a recipe for failure. What is a recipe for failure? It's the earlier Moses instead of the later Moses. A recipe for failure involves us coming to the table with our own plans. That's what Moses did. Didn't work very well, did it? Our own plans, our own way. We want to be in control, our own scepter. We want to exercise power, control, our way. Or perhaps our excuses. Moses offered those too. Whether it's our plans or our scepter, if there's something I could change about seminaries, you know what it would be? It would be to teach people in seminary going into ministry the difference between the scepter and a shepherd staff. Too often in seminary, they act like they are training leaders. But Jesus would say, in my kingdom, you should be training servants. People who are more comfortable with a shepherd's staff in their hand as a humble servant of God and others than a scepter of power to have their way. It took Moses most of his life to come to grips with the fact that to be the most usable to God, he would have to become the humble servant. Now, if God wanted to put him in positions of leadership, that was fine. But to Moses, he always remained the humble servant. There are too many people coming out of seminary looking to be leaders in the church. The call of God is to be servants of the church. And there's quite a difference. What does God ask of us in our churches as we enter 2013? Well, I can't say everything that God would ask of us, but I'll tell you one thing I'm sure He would be asking. That we have the heart of a servant. Someone who has had a change of heart. The hands of the Master who changes people from the inside and out through salvation. Someone who's heard a call to serve and is willing to do it. Willing to be a servant. Willing to just help people willing to just help. That's their foremost concern. How can I be of help? And people who be a people who conduct ourselves in such a way in our walk with God that when the right time comes along, when the fullness of time has come for whatever it is that God has for us in the coming year, that when the right timing comes, like Moses, we are ready instead of not ready. It is so easy if we sense God's calling us to do this or to do that. It is so easy for us to, like Moses, put the emphasis upon what we do not have. I don't have the reputation of being somebody. I don't have believability. I don't have credibility. I don't have the eloquence. And just fill in the blank. But God is not asking us for what we do not have. He's asking us for what we do have. There's a song, "Take My Life and Let It Be." And that song is filled with different things that different people have. And whether or not we are willing to yield it to God and let Him control, let Him have the power, and we just serve in whatever capacity that He calls us to serve. Something that a servant needs to do is be willing to follow the leadership of the master. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought. When Moses learned that, he was ready to be used by God. Not the scepter of power, but the scepter of a shepherd. A staff of a shepherd, a humble servant. It is not what you don't have God is interested in. It is what you do have. And so I would ask you this morning, what is that in your hand? What is it that God wants? Like Moses, let us enter the year as humble servants. Not interested in ruling, but in helping. Heavenly Father, take up the message this morning and use it in whatever way you want. Encourage your people and give guidance. And help us to leave this year behind and enter the year ahead. Very humble in our walk with you and with the emphasis not upon what we want, but on what you want. Not how much control we can exercise, but simply, Lord, how can I serve you and help your people? In Christ's name, amen.